Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 2. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The feast of the Lord's Epiphany has been celebrated by the church in the West on January 6th since 361 AD. Now, at that time, it was all the different Sundays that we have now in Epiphany rolled up into one day. So we chose to celebrate the Epiphany, the coming of the wise men, today rather than the baptism of our Lord, which maybe next year we'll have opportunity. But I spoke quite a bit about baptism last week, so I thought maybe we should do this. Now, if you're in the Eastern Church, that is the Eastern Orthodox Church, you'll wait until January 19th. I think this week is their Christmas. And it's because they have a different calendar than we use. Of course, I jokingly say it's because they want all the bargains 2 weeks after all the holidays, but that's joking. The word Epiphany simply means to reveal or to manifest. And on this feast day, we commemorate the coming of the Magi, the wise men, to the infant Jesus before making the Epiphany as the first manifestation of the Christ to the Gentiles. The 6th of January is also the 12th day of Christmas, as now the babe of Bethlehem is revealed as the infant king of the Jews, most likely around 2 years of age, but anywhere between 41 days of age and 2 years of age, the wise men arrive. We know on the 40th day that Mary and Joseph are still poor, because when they go to the temple for dedication, they sacrifice the turtle doves or pigeons. The two turtle doves or two pigeons was the sacrifice of the poor. If they would have had the gold that the wise men had brought, they would have more than likely sacrificed a lamb or a ram, because they wouldn't have been poor. It is amazing how God provides, though, even before you know you need it, because they come with these gifts. And then these gifts enable them to flee to Egypt once Herod finds out that he's been duped. As for the wise men, they are probably from Persia, Babylon, Chaldea area, or Arabia. And they're also known as Magi. And their kind of wisdom, well valued in Gentile kingdoms, is not always God-pleasing. Would get into astrology and things like that often. And well, it's interesting that even in the United States that various presidents have had astrologers and fortune tellers, if you will, for lack of a better way of expressing it, in their advisory groups, even though we're supposed to be a God-pleasing country, a godly country, we realize very quickly that, well, not everybody's view of God's the same. And so, God had prepared them for this day, though, through something that happened 700-900 years earlier. You have the Babylonian exile, as you have the accounts of Daniel and the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're in Babylon. They've been taken up to Babylon. And they're now allowed to teach. And so they teach the faith. They teach what the scriptures tell us about the coming of this Messiah. No doubt these wise men then were aware of the prophecy spoken by Balaam around 1400 years earlier in Numbers. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. And now God is using Herod the Great and the chief priests and the scribes, well, to finish off the prophecies that are needed for the wise men to find him. You see, knowledge of certain things and watching the stars will only get you so far. This natural revelation of God can only get you so far. It's the revealed word of God that brings you to the completion. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days, Micah 5:2. Now the wise men stand in a rather unique contrast to both Herod and the chief priests and the scribes of the people. This is what John is writing about in chapter 1 when he says, it's not only what John is writing about, but this is the starting of it, when he says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Herod and the priests and the scribes, they didn't search the heavens and look at the lights of the stars for guidance and direction. Moreover, though while they were the keepers and interpreters of God's word, neither did they look for the word, for the light, for light, guidance, or direction. Thus, when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem at the palace of King Herod, for where else would you go if you're looking for a king who is to be born but don't have any other directions? Herod is reminded of this prophecy in God's word about such a king. And he quickly, inquires of the scribes, the keepers and interpreters of the word of God, where this child king was to be born. It's another one of those interesting things, because Herod is really not a king. They called him a king, but he was a governor at best. He's ruling under the Romans have set him up as controlling this territory. And he did some great things. That is why he's called Herod the Great, because he helped finish the temple, the rebuilding of the temple. But he was not a very good man. He was a nasty guy. He killed his mother-in-law, of his favorite wife. He later put her to death because he couldn't put up with her complaining about it, I guess. He killed a priest while playing a game similar to water polo because it got a little physical and he just drowned the guy. He killed, I think, 3 or 4 of his sons because he viewed them as threats to his rule. And it's Josephus who writes that it would be safer to be a pig in the house of Herod than to be one of his sons. Not a good guy. But the priests and the scribes, they knew right where to look, and yet they weren't looking. When Herod finally took an interest and sought to find the child, it wasn't out of fear, love, and trust in God and his word. Rather, it was out of hate and jealousy for his throne and for the one he believed was prophesied to take it from him. Herod didn't want to come and worship the newborn king. He wanted to come and murder him. And that's the problem. We're not always willing to admit it, but our sinful nature wants to do the same thing. It will lie about its desires to worship Jesus as we too join our desires with Herod and seek to kill or murder our Lord. We do this not with sword and spear, but by living our life by our own standards, refusing to submit to the Word of God, choosing only to love God and our neighbor when it doesn't get in the way of loving ourselves. Why our sinful wants and desires even rob us of the joy of service. Why else are so many vocations seen as a burden? Why else would society mock the godly vocations of fatherhood and motherhood? Often our willingness to serve someone else is only out of self-interest or a guilty conscience, thus making our service either a form of penance of some kind, or it makes our service, one simply of trying to get what's best for myself. And neither of these is of any good. These motivations are not God-pleasing, as they only can produce a guiltier conscience that leads to despair, which doubts or denies the Savior, or to a self-righteous conscience, which has no need of a Savior. Only through God-given repentant faith will we strive to be like these wise men, for through faith we have been guided to the place where we might bow down and worship the Savior and King, not by the star in the sky, but by the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, spoken by godly parents, grandparents, believing co-workers, friends, faithful pastors, and the like. For when the Word of God is proclaimed, the same Spirit by whom the Son of God became a child in the Virgin's womb now works to create faith and make us sons and daughters of God. This is why we must never divorce faith from the Word of God. For when faith and the Word are separated, then we join ourselves with Herod, becoming greatly disturbed when our crowns are threatened. This newly born king didn't come to abolish the law of God. Rather, he came to fulfill it for all people, those like us who sit in darkness. To those who have been crushed then by the law of God, with great guilt and despair, hear the gospel. Your sins are forgiven you. They're forgiven you in Christ Jesus, the newborn King. His life, His suffering, His death has paid for our sins. Death could not hold Him, and it cannot hold those who are joined to Him. Being born then from above by the Holy Spirit through water and the Word, in our baptism, it is our own Christmas and Easter then, giving us new birth through the same Holy Spirit working in our hearts of all who are baptized to bring them to faith, to raise the damned dead sinners like ourselves to life now and for eternity. Therefore, when we come to worship, we confess our faith not just through creed, but by confessing our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, those things done and those things left undone. You see, Christians can never grow out of the need for Jesus. Like the Magi of old, then let us continue to go to God's house and worship the King. Let us come and worship our Lord, bringing gifts of a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, only to receive His gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Now the wise men, they come with gifts, and this I think is why we think that there's only three of them, because there's only three gifts. But the number of gifts doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. But these gifts are important because they reveal the identity of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, the king who came to die. The gold fit for the king is an answer to prayer even before it is spoken by Mary and Joseph, knowing now that they have to leave, as Joseph will be warned in a dream that night, because Herod wants to kill the child. The frankincense, the incense that is burned in the temple for prayers, even as we will sing sometimes, "Let our prayers rise before you as incense." And yet we freak out if we actually have incense in the building, although our building really isn't built for it. And then the myrrh, which is a gum, an aromatic gum or oil, which is used for anointing the dead, to anoint their body, among other things. But this king does not stay dead, nor will any of those join to him. This good news is our star that causes us to rejoice exceedingly with great joy. For right here at this altar is your Bethlehem. Now, I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. Think about this for just a second. Bethlehem means house of bread, or God's house of bread, if you really... But then it's Bethlehem Ephrathah, right? And we were discussing this some more on Saturday morning at men's Bible class. Ephrathah means to be fruitful. There's bread and fruit. Jesus is placed in a manger, a place to feed. He is our food of our salvation. In with and under the bread and wine, Christ gives us His body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Right here is your Bethlehem, your Epiphany. It's revealed for you. Jesus manifests Himself for you personally today through word and sacrament. Our King comes to receive you, to serve you, to forgive you, to wash you, and to feed you, and to send you out as lights into this very dark world for which he died to save. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.